All right, well, good morning again, everyone. And I do want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, right at the beginning of your New Testament, and open up to chapter 5 is where we're going to be in the first 16 verses of this chapter this morning. As we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about this title of the series is Core Strength, as we're letting the Jesus address us at the core issues of life, what it means to live a life that has meaning and satisfaction, that's effective, that makes sense, that's a life of significance. So we're looking to Jesus to give us some guide on that. Now last week what we did, and I always have to actually turn my thing on here to make use of it. At last week we started off with, and we actually backed up, and we looked at the first four chapters of the book of Matthew, because Matthew anticipated that before you're going to let somebody address these kinds of questions, you may be interested in their credentials. Right? You may want to, before you turn to somebody and let them tell you what life is about and how you should live, especially if the prescription for the life is as startling as Jesus' is in the Beatitudes. Right? He's going to ask us to do some things and talk about the life that God approves, and it's not what we in America in particular would think of as hashtag blessed. Right, in terms of that. And so when we come here, he told us, Matthew did, he said, you got to understand who Jesus is. And we had to look at his credentials, his bloodline and his birth. Demonstrated that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the one who was going to come and deliver us from our sins. The way he lived, what he did, his activities, his power and his skill, right? He behaved as the one who has power over the earth. Power over the things that are the impact of our sin. He has all the credentials of the king to come undo everything that we have done because of our sin. So he came back and he showed his power over the natural world and his miracles. He showed his complete allegiance to God. He healed people who were sick, right? Did all of these things because he's somebody that is to be reckoned with. And then we saw in his person that Jesus wasn't something that taught something but then didn't live it out. We find that he was the one that held fast to his commitment to the Father so that he went through the trials that the evil one put on him. He defeated the evil one and he maintained his faithfulness. And so we heard the testimony of John the Baptist and God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we began with the point that this core strength, a life that really has strength at the core, begins with Jesus. And we also found that the only way to get on board with Jesus, to find out what he has to say, is to lean in and repent of our rebellion against him, believe on him by faith, and pick up our stuff and follow him. Right? So recognize who he is and recognize that we need to follow him. And then we talked about last time then, if we have that posture, if we've started out, we recognize who Jesus is, and we've repented of our sin, and we believed on him to save us from everything that truly threatens us, well, then that gives us a certain posture when we come to listen. Right? If you're like me, many of you aren't, but I'm in the academic realm. I listen to all kinds of people speak about all kinds of things, and one of my jobs as a faculty member is to critique what I hear and listen very carefully. Doesn't mean that I don't take in what I hear, but one of my jobs is to assess and evaluate. Matter of fact, that's a lot of what I'm trying to teach my students to do, to be critical listeners, critical hearers. They interact with things not to be critics, but to sift out the falsehood from the truth. But when it comes to Jesus, I'm not sitting here with little grid to see if Jesus is going to tell me the truth or not, as if I'm the standard against which he has to operate. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, I just come to sit under him. My response to Jesus is not, Jesus, maybe, I don't know if I'd put it that way, Jesus. Jesus, you know, that's really interesting, but man, that's awful hard. Can we just kind of lessen that up, lighten that up a little bit, Jesus? No, mine is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And so here, I want you to stand with me if you would. We're going to read this together. And I'm asking you over the course of the time, especially if you're going to be here at EBC, to memorize this verse. And as we walk in Sunday after Sunday, as you get down before your own Bible study through the week, if you're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, that you would pray this to set the posture of your heart as you come to hear. So read this with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you have your Bibles open, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to allow you just to stay seated here, and I'm going to read through these first 16 verses. And today, what we're going to look at is this is kind of the preamble. This is the opening teaching of Jesus that really he's going to break out in great detail as we work through the Sermon on the Mount. Here he's going to describe in kind of broad brush ways the character of the person that knows God's approval and thus God's blessing. What do they look like? What are their inner feelings and what are their outward actions? And that's what we often refer to as the Beatitudes. And then he's going to move on from there and say, well, what is the mission or the call of the people who have God's approval? And then he's going to use those well-known pictures. He's going to say, well, they're salt and light. Okay? Now, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, then, is going to be taking out those qualities, those character qualities, and showing us, as Jesus teaches us, what does it look like for a person to be a mourner? What does it look like for a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness? What does it look like for a person who isn't a hypocrite? They're pure in heart. Right? What does it look like in terms of how you respond to persecution, to being treated unjustly? Okay? What is it that you come to value above all? Right? Righteousness. What does that look like as opposed to money or power or wealth or status? These qualities and try to help us understand what they are in more detail and what it means to live it out. Now, ultimately, behind the whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is the exemplar of the Beatitudes. So all we're seeing is a portrait of Jesus in his life in following the Father is that he was this type of person with this kind of mission. We may be salt, little s. We may be light, little l. But Jesus is salt, capital S, capital A, capital L, capital T. Okay? He's light, capital L, capital I, capital G, capital H, capital T. And to the degree that we're light is that we reflect his light. To the degree that we make life tasty, it's that we're salty like Jesus. So as we look through these, we're going to be looking at a portrait of Jesus, and we're going to get an introduction to what is going to be spelled out in greater detail as Jesus teaches us through the Sermon on the Mount. So here's, we read in chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, in this passage here, as we get underway, Jesus teaches us about the character and call of those who know God's approval. The character and call, or if you will, the mission of those who know God's approval. They know his approval because they are those who have come under his benevolent rule. When Jesus came, as we read, Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is Matthew's preferred term. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe, right? So he's announcing that this kingdom is going to be established, that God's rule is coming. And it's moved forward because Jesus is the king who's going to rule over this kingdom. And what Jesus is announcing is that God is making a way, and he's going to make a way through Jesus for people to come into the kingdom. And the kingdom is at hand, and if you want to be under God's benevolent rule, which is the Creator's rule, the one who made you, the one who knows how you should live, if you want to come back under his blessing now that you're a rebel, well, then you need to repent of your sin, believe on him, and come under his rule. And so he wants to talk here about the character and call of those who have God's approval, because these are the ones who come under his benevolent rule through repentance of sin and belief in Christ. And then what he wants to show us is that that belief in Christ, if you genuinely have believed in Christ, it naturally leads to a life that looks like the Beatitudes. It's the outgrowth of it. It's the transformative impact of it, that it'll create a new way of being. And what we read in the Beatitudes, it's often referred to in different people talking about it, it's a counterculture. It just looks like a group of people that are unrecognizable, especially against our backdrop of what we consider to be blessing. In our culture in particular, when somebody thinks about blessing, they think about health, wealth, status, popularity, power, all those things. Jesus is going to give us a very different picture of that kind of what it means to be blessed by God. So the very first part as we take this up is the Beatitudes. Okay? Now, when you think about the Beatitudes, this is a phrase that actually comes to us from Latin. Okay, we don't use Latin anymore, but it's just been so used within the Christian circles. Everybody says, well, what is, Matthew chapter 5? Oh, that's the Beatitudes, even though nobody uses Latin in the present time, or I should say most people don't. But the Beatitudes come down to us from the tradition of the church, but really, what are they? What are these Beatitudes? And it's even hard to translate them. In terms of that, if you talk to different commentators, many people try to translate the first word blessed as happy, but that's way too thin. Okay? Happy sounds a little strange when you say happy are the mourners. Okay? Happiness is not something that seems to resonate with what he's talking about here. And to be blessed, makarios is the Greek term, makarios is the Greek term. To be blessed means to have God's approval. And therefore, to have God's provision, have God's seal of approval that goes, you're blessed and you're provided for. And so what this is a portrait in words of a person who lives a life that delights the heart of God. It's a portrait in words, and it gives a portrait on at least two levels. It gives the inner dispositions of the person, right? Their mindset. The way that they think about themselves, the way they think about God, the way they think about their neighbors. So it's going to go inside, and it's going to talk about, for example, the poor in spirit is a person who has a particular attitude about themselves and an attitude about God. And this is not something that they just think of every so often. This is the way they think of themselves all the time. Okay? They don't think of themselves as poor in spirit when life seems to get out of control and they finally have to break glass and say, God, help me, it's finally out of control. No, they think about this every day as their feet hit the floor before they go through the same things that they've gone through every day. They recognize that. So it gets at their inner dispositions, the way they think about themselves, the way they think about God, right? It's just a natural way that they think about themselves and God. And then it's going to talk about their outward actions. What do they do in their practices both toward God and toward people? So he's going to say, well, they're people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's going to talk about people who are peacemakers and mercy showers. So it's going to get at their inner dispositions, it's going to get at their outward actions, and then it's going to give us the reason for why they are blessed. It's going to say, well, God responds to that kind of person with this blessing. Right? For example, the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what's going to happen? They're going to be filled up. right? What about the people who are mercy showers? Well, in the end, when they stand before God, they're going to be shown mercy, right? So that's what we have, is a portrait of a person who has a heart and a mind that has been shaped by this new reality of their relationship with Christ. It gives their actions the kind of ways they behave, and it gives God's response, okay? So the qualities and the patterns of life Jesus specifies, it will challenge our concept of blessing, right? I have yet to see on my Instagram feed somebody weeping on the ground, and then right underneath it says, hashtag blessed. I just haven't seen that. Right? So when we come to these kinds of ideas, it's going to get after, and I'm saying this to you as followers of Jesus. We often, our blessing terminology sounds exactly like the world's blessing terminology. You're blessed if you're beautiful. You're blessed if you have lots of money. You're blessed if you're powerful. Right? That's the way we think about blessing. And yet we have people who are following God all over the world who are hungry, powerless, persecuted, disregarded. Are they blessed or not? Right? And so when we come to this whole idea, we're going to dig into that, and it's going to challenge us. And one of the ways it's going to, God in His mercy wants to reveal to us that we don't have His heart and His passions and priorities, is that we think of blessing only in terms of what the world thinks of blessing. And we're going to come back to that. So also, and some of you may remember this chart from our time in Corinthians, one of the things that's going to be clear as we're reading through the Beatitudes, that the blessing that comes from God is a now and a not yet blessing, okay? Now, you'll notice here, if you'll see on the bottom line there, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom. There's a sense right now where everyone who has believed in Jesus, we are blessed because we're under King Jesus' rule, and we've been transformed. We've been made new. And so we have His blessing. We have His guidance. We have His empowerment by the Spirit to live out life, and so that we're not trying to figure out life on our own. We're not left to our own to try to work through life. We have some place to go to take care of our guilt and sin, and we know what life is about. So we've got the blessing of being in and under Christ's rule. But you also know that many of the Beatitudes use the term, and they will be filled, and they will inherit. And so all of a sudden, you've got a tension between a blessing that is both now and not yet. And as you're reading the Beatitudes, to follow Jesus doesn't mean that you're freed from life's afflictions. It doesn't mean that as you love God and love your neighbor, that you'll be celebrated for loving your neighbor the way God calls you to love your neighbor. Matter of fact, Jesus promises that until He returns and completely sets up His kingdom, you will be people who will be lied about, you will be people who will be despised, you will be people who will be rejected. And so the blessing of the kingdom is a now and a not yet, and the now is going to be full of difficulties and trials. The now is going to be full of things of you being the exiles, the strangers, the weirdos, the fanatics. And as we work through the book of Matthew, Jesus wants to make it very clear that as you go about serving Him, if you think that by serving Jesus you can do so in such a way that if you just talk right, you behave right and everything, and you demonstrate fully, you're bringing the sweet taste of Jesus to bear on the lives of people so that they get a sense of really who He is, and you're bringing the light of the gospel into their life to illuminate their darkness, you're going to have some people say, I love my darkness and I hate you. And if you're not prepared for that, you don't understand the blessing of the kingdom. And if we lose sight of that, we just need to read the story of Jesus again. As I've joked with you before, right, Jesus was the most Jesus person ever. Okay? He said everything right. He did it at the right time. He fully showed who God was. He behaved rightly every moment. He loved rightly. He said the right words all the time. He understood the culture in which He was in, and they crucified Him. Okay? So we as Christians, this is no flowery beds of ease, the Beatitudes. This is a posture that Jesus says that the people who know God's approval, they have this realization, they have a biblical realism about the moment that they're in. But it's infused with a deep hope that ultimately everything that truly threatens them is taken out of their future. That everything that truly matters has already been secured, and so they live with purpose, meaning, but with this mentality about themselves and the nature of the world in which they're in. They're people who are optimistic because Christ has overcome. So, what is this character, right? So here I've given you just a list of these different Beatitudes, and given the fact that we're going to go through them in great detail as Jesus teaches us on the way through, I'm just going to give you an overview of them here, right? So the first thing is, if you're looking and writing some things down, what is the character of those who know God's approval? These Beatitudes. And here I just want to explain them a little bit as we work through. There are eight of them. There's a little bit of diversity of opinion. And it's very interesting, of all of the eight, he elaborates at length on the eighth one. He gives it a couple more verses because it's really startling. The eighth one is not the one that we like to think about, and it's certainly not one that we want, right, in terms of that. But Jesus makes it very clear that if you're going to follow me, that if as you reflect me, and you reflect me in a world that's in rebellion against me, just as everyone in this room was before Christ rescued us, if you live for me in a world like that, and you represent me well enough for people to understand who I am and what I claim, and what I claim for them, you will find opposition. And Jesus states that, right? The early disciples, as much as you and I, if you read through your Gospels, one of the hardest things that they struggled with is that they thought Jesus was just going to come and rule and reign. He's just going to go right up on the kingdom. They're going to follow him in triumph. And they're going to go up and they're going to put down all opposition. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to go up, but I'm going to go up to a cross. Wait a minute. That doesn't look like the triumph I'm looking for. And Jesus says, but if I don't go up on that cross, nobody could ever get into the kingdom, because the king has to die to make a way into the kingdom. But Jesus, wait a minute, if you have to go up and die, and you're gonna go away and then come back and establish your kingdom, it means that we're going to have to walk the way of the cross too. Yes, Jesus says, you're going to pick up your cross and follow me. Okay. So it changes things for them. They wrestle with it as much as you and I. All right, so number one, if you're looking at your notes here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, who are these poor in spirit? Those are the ones who receive God's approval here are those that recognize that they are totally dependent upon God for everything, for their inner righteousness, and for everything in their life. They realize that. And so they have this kind of spiritual poverty that they admit that apart from God transforming them, they can't be transformed. Apart from God's provision, they get up early, as Psalm 127, and work hard, because if the Lord doesn't provide, they do it in vain. Because everything is in the hand of the Lord. And so every day you wake up and say, today, Lord, I'm dependent upon you for everything, to think rightly about myself, to think rightly about you, to love my wife, to love my kids, to go to my job. Lord, I need you to change me. The darkness that's in my soul, Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you. So spiritual, this is the humility of the people of God, that they recognize that apart from God's enablement today, I can't do anything. It should set you apart from everyone who thinks that they can make it on their own. Okay, number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Well, what does he mean here? Those who mourn. Well, these are people who are broken over sin in their life, and they're broken over the sin that they see in the lives of the people around them. In other words, they have God's heart towards sin. And so how do you know that you're a kingdom person? How do you know? Is that you hate what God hates. You mourn over what he mourns over. One of the things that Jesus is going to say as he teaches us through the Sermon on the Mount, you know you're a genuine follower of God because you're not somebody busily going around as a hypocrite trying to get everybody's splinters out of their eyes. You're the person, if you're a genuine follower of Jesus, that you see the plank in your eye. And you weep over it. And you confess it to God and you look to him for strength. You do the same thing that Jesus taught us. You know, God, today I want to live by lust alone, and today I want to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth alone. Lord, today I want to live by how many people like me or affirm me. And today, Lord, I want to worship you and you alone and not give my adoration to anyone else. Today. Because I feel that in myself, Lord. I want to live for people and not for you. I want to live for my desires and not let my desires be constrained by what you want. And Lord, I think I need more money and more popularity and more power. And today, Lord, I need you. So people who mourn over their sin, and you're people who mourn over the sin in the lives of other people. Paul will take this up in another way and say, love, real love, doesn't rejoice in evil. It rejoices in the good. Paul, after talking about his service to the churches, he said, all these things have happened to me, but I'll tell you what the heaviest weight is, the one that's on me every day. Who doesn't sin that I don't inwardly burn? And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've got a child who's running from Jesus, you are mourning. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have a close friend who kicks Jesus to the curb at high school or at junior high, you are mourning for them. So the people of God are people who poor in spirit. They're humble before God. Two, they mourn. Three, they're meek because the meek will inherit the earth. Well, what does meekness mean? Meekness, you can get a portrait of this. I want you to write this down. Put Psalm 37. Jesus is drawing often in these Beatitudes off of Old Testament pictures. In Psalm 37, it reads this way. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For they who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Now, it's kind of hard to define the meek person, but the meek person is the one who rests in God and turns away from every sort of self-effort to relieve their oppression, or to achieve what they want. This is the person that says, God, if I can't get it by obeying you and being faithful to you, I'm going to trust you that I don't need it. And I'm going to trust you to bring it to me, whether it's justice, whether it's a relationship, whether it's physical healing. Whatever it is, God, I will lean in on you and I will trust in you and I won't turn to anyone or anything else that would dishonor you because I'm trusting you for everything. I'm not going to turn to vengeance. So the meek, the ones who refuse to take self-effort and rely on God for his timing and provision. Then number four, blessed are those who are famished for righteousness because they will be satisfied. All right? Now, if you're in the fitness world, right, or in the eating world, I laugh about my own family right now. We have a little, I won't say what the app is because I don't want to advertise, but there's a little free app that you can get from one of the sports equipment manufacturers. And it's funny, in our whole household, when we get together to have a meal or something, before we eat or right after we eat, everybody breaks out their phones and records exactly what they ate. Okay. Anybody in here do that? Anybody do that? Okay, got some people do that. Right? They record everything that they eat, and they're trying to balance out how much fats, how much calories, these kind of things like that they're all eating. And it's just, it's like, okay, we all got to do the moment here to recalibrate what we've done. And they do it all the time, right, to keep control of that. Right? It's funny how to lose weight or to get in shape or to maintain our physical sense of being, how disciplined we can be. How regular we can be. And you could name that. How disciplined we could be with our fantasy sports team. Right? How disciplined we could be with, you name whatever it is that you're passionate about. And the question would, does your wife, does your husband, does the person at work see you as a person that hungers and thirsts after what God wants for you? Or if they would paint a portrait of you, would that even come up? What practices are in your life that shows them what your hungers are? Right? Because you spend your time wherever you're hungry. So that they see that in you. They hear that in your speech. Well, Jesus says if you've got somebody, they yearn for God's standards to shape every square inch of their life. They hunger and thirst for it. And since that won't be fully experienced until Christ returns, if you're 80 in here, that should still be a hunger. Right? Certainly if you're 20 or 15 or whatever the case may be, it should be your hunger to have every square inch reshaped by the passions and priorities of Jesus. That's what it looks like to be in the kingdom and under his rule. Then number five, those who are blessed or approved by God are the people who are merciful because they will be shown mercy. Right now, mercy is not only an attitude, it's action. In Scripture, to be merciful doesn't mean that you just feel bad for people. It means you actually take action to relieve their suffering. You know, one of the funny things, if you're a parent, right, or an uncle or something like this with a little child, right, when a child falls down and hurts themselves, first you're trying to analyze, is this actually something that I need to highlight, right, or is it something I need to ignore because this is not really something that they're hurt about, right? This is a drama moment, and if I ignore it, we're going to move right past the drama moment, right? I hope that's not true for the adults in your life, but that's certainly true for some children, right? So you get the parent, Jacqueline turning to me, my daughter, saying, you know, don't acknowledge that, Dad. Okay, honey, I won't acknowledge it. I'll just let it go because we're not trying to build on that. But other times, what mercy is you see someone who's hurt emotionally, spiritually, physically, and mercy just doesn't go, oh, I bet that really hurts. Mercy comes in and says, let me help you. Let me take care of you. Let me do what I can to relieve that suffering. And it says that those are the people, Jesus' people, are people who walk into the messes of other people with real compassion for them, do concrete steps to help them, because these are the people who've known mercy, and so they show mercy. Because Jesus is going to teach us that mercy gives birth to mercy. So those who are followers of Jesus who know God's approval are mercy showers. And then number six, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, they will see God. The idea of purity of heart is a heart that's not mixed in its loyalties, right? Every husband in here needs to have a purity of heart with regards to his wife. I only have eyes for you, right? Should be true of that. I only have one because I'm completely committed. I said to my wife when I was married, I will keep myself, it was a purity of heart vow, I will keep myself to you and you alone as long as we both shall live. No other claimants on my heart or my stuff. It's all yours, right? And so what Jesus is talking about here, you'll find someone who has God's approval because they don't have a polluted commitment to God. They're not a hypocrite. What you see on the outside is true of them all the way down to the core. They're not somebody who's grown up in the church who knows how to do the right thing so that people think that they're okay and they're really hiding a dead soul inside. No, this is the person that what you see on the outside is who they are on the inside. And this is why Jesus is going to teach us so much about hypocrisy. That's not characteristic of the people that God blesses. They don't put a Jesus show on for people. That's who they are, right? So the pure in heart, he says, are there. And then he continues here with number seven, blessed are the peacemakers, but they be called children of God. Here, as we've talked about, if you're the one that has a life that God approves, you're a person who's interested in bringing people into a right relationship with God, making peace between them and him and between each other. Right? I grew up and with my sister. I was not a peacemaker in my sister's life. Some of you are not peacemakers in your home with your brother, right? Or your sister. You're an instigator, a provocateur, right? You're trying to stir up strife or to get them in trouble or to get them irritated, right? Sometimes that can be done in jest, but you know what it's like to have a person who just tries to pick at your sore spot all the time. Well, this is not a peacemaker, someone who's trying to bring depth in relationships primarily between God and people. So you're a peacemaker. And then finally, the last one, which doesn't sound like much of a blessing at all, says, blessing are when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about for the sake of allegiance to Christ. because these are the people that belong to the kingdom. Now, this one I think Jesus recognizes is so startling is that he gives it two more verses to elaborate on it. Now, and the idea here, you will not follow Jesus. You will not come under the rule of Jesus. Restate that. If you are under the rule of Jesus and he has delivered you from the darkest things in your life, you will stay with Jesus even if you're made a fool by other people. If Jesus has changed your life, you would rather disappoint anyone than him. You would trust him above all the other advice. If you get ostracized, the only person I don't want to get ostracized from is Jesus. If I have him, Jesus is going to teach this about himself. If you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, I don't care what you have nothing. Okay? So Jesus ends with that, but he promises that you will be treated the way he was treated. Now he ends then with saying really what is the natural outgrowth of this kind of life. We call it the call, but really if you follow Jesus and you mourn over your sin, you seek after righteousness, you have a complete devotion to him, you're a person who's a peacemaker, you're a mercy shower, you're a person who faces persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus, you will be salt and light. It's not another job you take on, it's what your identity will make you in the world. Okay? You will bring taste and flavor to the lives of people who don't have purpose, don't have meaning, don't have direction. They're looking for it. You will bring into their lives somebody who has something to live for. And you're going to bring into life somebody who's dealing with the darkness in your own soul and concerned about the darkness around you. You will be salt and light. So here then, today as we come to the conclusion, I want you to think about, if you're writing something down, I see a lot of you doing this while you're out here. I want to reflect as we come to the conclusion of our time this morning, just to walk through these Beatitudes. And one of the things that God's going to lovingly do for us through the Sermon on the Mount, he wants to love us away from timid, incomplete devotion to Jesus. That's what he wants to love us away from. He wants to love us toward the Lord who will truly bring us to life. And so one of the ways to look at the Beatitudes, and I've just put them here as questions, and I don't know which one is for you this morning. I'd say like 8 of them are for me, but I don't know which one's for you. But I ask myself these questions. Are we looking to God for help and guidance and not to ourselves or anyone else? 2, are we broken at our sin and the sin in the lives of those around us? 3, are we trusting God to do things his way, even if his way is hard? Or it's not getting the results we want when we want them? Are we thinking about that financially, in terms of our relationships, in terms of our popularity, our loneliness, in terms of our health? Are we passionately pursuing God's standards for our lives? Would people recognize that in us? Are we showing pity on those caught in sin, a pity that combines compassion and action? Are we longing for a heart united to fear God so that every area of our life is submitted to his rule? Are we working to reconcile people to God and one another? Are we expecting persecution? And are we willing to face mockery and abuse for the sake of Jesus? This is the life knows God's approval, his blessing, his provision, and Jesus is going to take us into it in a very detailed way and ask us to live a life that apart from being transformed by Jesus, there's no way you can live it. There's no way you can live it. But it's the life that he promises that you will know his blessing now and ultimately completely in the time to come. Pray with me, will you? James, will you come? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us today. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've given us. Lord, we lay that out today, Lord, and it's breathtaking. Lord, and we know that you didn't lay it out for us to discourage us, Lord, but you laid it out for us to encourage us by saying, this is the type of life that when I enter life, I reclaim and restore. Lord, you make beauty out of ashes. And Lord, if there's someone here today who's never turned to you, I pray that today would be the day that they would do that. Lord, that they would put down, Lord, their pride, that they would give up on trying to make life on their own, that they would even give up on just trying to incorporate you around the edges of life. Lord, that they would just say, Lord, I abandon myself and everything else, and I turn myself under you. Lord, help me to live with you in a yes, Lord, relationship. Lord, I pray for us that are followers of Christ. Lord, we start this way, but Lord, we wrestle, Lord, not to keep picking up our own way, to doubt your goodness, especially, Lord, when we come into difficulty. Some of us are facing relational difficulty and financial difficulty. We're facing health difficulties. And Lord, we're tempted right then to abandon your way, to no longer look to you, to even make you our enemy and think that we can chart our course on them. Lord, help us to be meek. Help us, Lord, to be poor in spirit. Help us to turn to each other. Lord, help us, Lord, to be people who show mercy on people who don't deserve care. Lord, help us to be people who love people who hate us. God, we need you to change us, Lord. Draw us into this light. Lord, we want to know the life that you approve because we want to know life. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.